Man, it's good to be here this morning. God is good. Hey, now you know, all the time. Yeah, because that is their nature. All right. We are on week three. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount in quite a bit of depth here. And so we're going to look at just one small portion today, and I'm going to dig right in. You heard AJ read a little of it this morning? I'm going to read it again. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out and it's trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Right? We know that song, hide it under a bushel. I'm gonna let it shine. Rather, they put it on a lampstand and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Right, so when I was in my 20s, I had a roommate from Madrid, Spain. Her name was Maria, and she taught me how to cook, like really cook. And one of the things that stuck out that I remember she said, Emily, acid and salt wake everything up. Right, and this for me was a novel idea. You know, that everything just kind of tastes better with acid and salt. And she's right. It gives it flavor. It makes it stand out. You know, many of us, we know that we use salt to, like, preserve food. We know they did that before refrigeration. Maybe some of you still do that. I don't know. I have made beef jerky. It's been a while. I make salmon jerky about once a year, I would say. Use a lot of salt when we pickle vegetables, when there's overflow in the garden, right? Maybe some of you guys have some of these like annual rituals you do with food. I just like, we know the glories of salt, right? I'm a Midwesterner. I love my salt. What does it mean for salt to lose its taste, as Jesus says? Well, in the ancient world, salts were sometimes mixed in with other minerals. And sometimes that was naturally occurring. Sometimes scammers gonna scam. Right, and they would dilute what they were selling. And it's not that salt was all that expensive in the Roman world, but people used a whole lot more of it, right, because they needed to preserve food. So if you can mix that in with some cheap stuff, you can make some money. In Jesus' region, the main source of salt was the Dead Sea. Right? It's the lowest point on earth, not counting the oceans, right? You know, the Dead Sea is this really salty area. The sea itself is so salty that nothing can live in it. So when you swim in it, you can look all the way to the bottom, even in the deepest parts, and can see straight through it. You float, like without even trying. You're not even having to like doggy paddle. You just kind of float. And all that salt just gets on your skin. It makes it feel so smooth. It's this incredible place. If you take that water and you evaporate it, you have table salt. Right? But the Dead Sea has some natural impurities. So it has some minerals there. So impurities, by that I don't necessarily mean like bad things. It's just like not salt. And those would get mixed in with some of the sodium chloride, and that would cause the salt to lose a little bit of its flavor. Maybe sometimes it would get bitter depending on what was in it, or taste a little metallic. Have any of you guys used that like pink Himalayan salt? Some of you know what that is. That's kind of like the rage right now. It's good. But it's pink because there are natural contaminants in it, and they're largely harmless. But enough of those impurities can diminish or change flavor. So Jesus is just holding onto this as a metaphor because it's something everybody in the area would have known about, right? And so he's saying salt is the essence of your faith, right? Salt is just like the core tenets. And he's telling his listeners, there's value in holding on to these core tenets, right? That's what distinguishes them from other people. He's like, this is what preserves your faith for the long haul. Be true to who you are. Be true to what God called you to be. Be faithful to the teachings and the practices that have helped shape your hearts. Right, so there's some encouragement in here. You say, don't just add magnesium and calcium to the salt mix because you like the color. Because before you know it, you're not even going to taste like salt anymore. Now, salt was already a symbol of the Jewish covenant with God. And so Jesus' listeners would have been aware of this as a metaphor and as a symbol. This is in Numbers 18 and 2 Chronicles 13. The Bible refers to the covenant relationship with God and their people as a covenant of salt. Which sounds kind of weird, right? A covenant of salt. Well, many of us maybe can imagine what a covenant is, but maybe it sounds like a little weird or a little bit like a religious-y term. And when I think of a covenant, I think of something that's just like stronger than a contract. That makes sense? Like, we know what contracts are, right? You might get sued if you break it. You can renegotiate a contract. You can make a contract good for a limited period of time, like this is good for 2 years and then it's done. It's a two-sided agreement. Each side has to uphold their terms. But in a covenant relationship, like the one we're talking about with God and their people, God makes it clear that even if people are unfaithful to that relationship, God will still honor their word. Right? God will still be faithful. God will still honor their promises to love us and be faithful to us, and that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And so this relationship is called a covenant of salt because salt represents preservation, represents seasoning, represents enrichment, faithfulness, holiness, set-apartness. It represents wisdom. Right? The Apostle Paul uses this when he's writing in Colossians, this picture. He says, conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Ancient Jews even put salt on the grain offerings. Right? This is from Leviticus 2. All of your grain offerings you shall season with salt. You should not omit from your grain offerings the salt of the covenant with your God. Right? This is a very important symbol. Don't omit it. With all of your offerings, you shall offer salt. Now, some of you may have grown up Roman Catholic. I don't know. Roman Catholics used to place salt on a baby's mouth when they do infant baptisms. And so that was part of the rite, I think, until Vatican II. So some of you, if you grew up Catholic and got baptized before the 1960s, may have had that, which I would be kind of curious to know if there's anybody in our congregation who knows that was part of their service, but that was an important part of it. Well, you were after Vatican II. Rachel's shaking her head. She grew up Catholic. She didn't know, but you're post-Vatican II, baby, unless there's something I don't know. All right, so what does it mean for salt to lose its saltiness in like an applied sense here? Well, I told myself when I came back from sabbatical that I was going to allude to politics a little less often in my sermons. And I was going to do that for a couple of reasons. One, I think there's a wide array of ways that people can feel about things and still be Christian, right? So I'm actually pretty selective about what I kind of signal from the pulpit. But also, I feel like one of the things that we have been very good about addressing that I think needs to be addressed is like white Christian nationalism. And we've done our work on that. Right? We did like a whole sermon series in Lent. We've had Dr. Gushee up a couple of times. I feel like we've been pretty good about naming and unpacking that. And I think that like my sense is that there's like quite a bit of just sort of anxiety in the air about it. I don't know if you feel that. I feel like stress in my body every time I think about it or talk about it, because I'm like, I don't really know what to do other than just like love my neighbors at this point and do my best. Right? And so I kind of wanted church to just be a place where I feel like I can just go, I can get some encouragement, I can recharge, we can remember together who we are, right? We can remember who we are before God, we remember who we are as a people. And so I just want like some strength for the week. But you know, sometimes, and there's been some events in the last couple of weeks that I thought just provided some good teaching material. So I'm gonna break that promise to myself yet again. Because this is a clear and practical example of what we're talking about with salt, so forgive me. I watched a few of those clips of Charlie Kirk's funeral last week. Some of you may have also watched some of those clips online. If you didn't, it was in a giant football stadium. It was absolutely filled with people. And it was definitely staged as like a large Christian event, right? The vice president called it a revival. There's nothing wrong with having Christianity as part of a public funeral or even like living your faith out loud. But man, it was providing a veneer for a whole lot of stuff. Charlie Kirk was a conservative Catholic. It definitely had evangelicalism like woven all through there. I think a couple of the big worship artists were old Vineyard guys, which made me feel even more just like, ah, it's so gross. You know, Chris Tomlin's like leading it. But what struck me, because like I didn't know I'd heard of the guy, but I didn't really know who he was, honestly, until about 3 weeks ago. I'm just kind of out of that scene. Not only were there 20 million cable watchers, but Fox came out and said there were 100 million people that streamed it. 100 million. That's almost a third of the population of the United States. And I'm sure some of that was global, but 100 million. I thought this is this Christian event that could have been salt. Right? It could have borne witness. And there were some pinches of salt in that event. Right, one of the clips that I watched was Charlie Kirk's widow, Erica, got up. Maybe you saw it. She publicly forgave her husband's murderer. She called on people to love their enemies. And I thought, oh, that was actually moving. And I know there's noise all around that. I don't know much about her, but I'm sure we could be like, yeah, but she also, or what, you know, all the buts and ands. But that one clip could be salt. I saw people not Christian being like, that is like really different. That really stands out. That is a witness to the world that Christians don't return violence with vengeance. But if there was that little bit of salt on display, it's negated by the person that took the podium right after her and then got up and said the opposite. The leader of the free world, here's the exact quote. Oh, I hate my opponent. I don't want what's best for them. I'm sorry. I am sorry, Erica. But now Erica can talk to me and the whole group. Maybe they can convince me that's not right, but I can't stand my opponent. And then goes on, I'll paraphrase, I don't want what's best for them. I like to demonize them. It was an absolutely shameless, anti-Christian flavor. So I started thinking about like what's a picture of this? And I started imagining like a little pile of like an herb or a spice I don't like. And so I invite you, if you want to do that, like if there's a spice or an herb that you're like, man, I just hate the flavor of this, maybe imagine a little pile of it. Like maybe you think cilantro tastes like soap. I've got some people there, right? For me, anise seeds, like my wife loves anise, but God, I hate it. Tarragon, it's related to anise. So I've got like a little pile of anise, a little pile of tarragon right there. And I'm just imagining it. Now imagine you've got this bowl, right? And you've got this pure salt, and you put a little pinch of pure salt in it. And this is, for me, it was like Erica, the widow, saying, Father, forgive this guy. He doesn't know what he's doing. I forgive him. Salt. But then that's followed up with, I hate my opponent. I love demonizing them. I'm sorry, I'm not turning back on that. Little anise seed, pop it right in that salt, stir it right up. Now you're just like, oh my gosh, what is this? And then that's followed with Tucker Carlson taking the stage, blaming Jews for the murder, and using a classic anti-Semitic trope. It was so bad, I don't even want to repeat it. And I'm watching it, I'm like, that's like taking a big old handful of tarragon, sticking it all in there and mixing that up. And by this time, the salt is completely drowned out. To me, it would be disgusting. I don't want to put that in any soups or stews. So I'm thinking this through, and I'm talking on the phone with my sister, and we're chatting about all of this, and we're like, God, it's just so awful when the Christian witness gets so messy, right? It gets messy when it gets mixed up with the will to political power. And she's like, did you see Stephen Miller's speech? And I was like, oh, God. I was like, I know enough about it. I don't really feel like I need to listen to that. And she's like, oh, no. You should watch that, just so you're aware of like how bad it is out there. So I watched it, and it was like, it just gave me the heebie-jeebies, right? He's kind of alluding to a speech by Joseph Goebbels, who was, you know, Hitler's propagandist. This old speech called The Storm is Coming, which I went back and read. And I thought, I've studied that era of history. Actually, I've studied propaganda in different places and pretty in a lot of depth. And I thought, I know exactly what he's doing, and so does he. And it was a pretty aggressive white supremacist rallying speech. I thought, God, with that bit of oratory, it was not like taking a pinch of anise seed or a handful of tarragon. It was like going over here and taking a great big handful or two of mud that maybe has some like chicken poo in it and maybe some cow dung in it, stirring it up so that you've got this great big bowl full of slop. And so you've got this Christian event watched by over 100 million people, well, 120 probably million people around the world with this little tiny bit of salt that's been diluted and been contaminated with all of these blatantly anti-Christian teachings from the world's most powerful leader, with anti-Semitism, with white Christian nationalists rallying, and to me it's just not even recognizable as salt anymore. It's like, Jesus, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt's lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It's thrown out and it is trampled underfoot. Right, and this isn't to say, like, there's some conservative Christianities that I think are very much salt, but we have a lot in common with. I had hope for this. But the anti-Semitism, the white Christian nationalism is just, and this isn't just a critique of the right. This is a call to maintain our saltiness in times such as these. Right, 2 weeks ago, I got up here and I said, hey, you know what? No matter who the person is, no matter what they've said, no matter how hateful it is, we Christians don't support vigilante justice because murder is wrong. We're not judge, jury, and executioner. Justice demands better, and we're people who look for justice. Right? Jesus is asking his followers who are there on this hill, who are in this really messy time, to be distinct from the cultural winds that are coming from all sides. And we might not always get it right. There's things I've been wrong about. There's things I've changed my mind about. But I think there are some core Christian teachings that almost all Christians, no matter where they're at on the spectrum, adhere to, and those should be our guardrails. Not murdering, not seeking revenge, not maligning our Jewish friends, loving our neighbors, right? It's not rocket science. It is hard to live out. The late ethicist Glenn Stassen, I think he wrote the best book on the Sermon on the Mount, just by the by. He said, if we lose our distinction from the world's greed, uncaring, self-centeredness, exclusionism, unfaithfulness, and violence, then we have no purpose. We're tasteless and we're useless. Right? The next part of Jesus' teaching after the salt part says, you're the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under the bushel basket. Rather, they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, there's a couple things going on here, I think. You know, in Jesus's day, as in ours, we've talked about how people respond to like tense political dynamics in a lot of different ways. Right? Some people become assassins. Right? We have the Sicarii in Jesus's day. I would say most people were just like living their lives as best they could. I'd put myself in that. Like, love your neighbor as best you can, do justice, do the things that you can, not what you can't, do your best to bear witness. That's a lot of people. Some people withdrew from society in Jesus's time, right? And one of those groups was called the Essenes. They were a monastic group that went off to live in the caves of the Dead Sea. So, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls, written by them, preserved by them. And they were fed up with both the Romans, the Roman rulers, the government, and the religious rulers of their time. Right, so they decided they were not going to participate in the communal religious life in Jerusalem. They just opted out. So they boycotted the temple in Jerusalem. They went out to the wilderness, and they set up their own alternative practices. And they said, we're just going to do this until we feel like we can faithfully participate again. And I think Jesus liked some of what they were doing. Right, his cousin John was probably in a scene. I think he had some respect for what they were doing. But I think this part about being the light of the world, I read as a critique of the Essenes. Many scholars rightly point out that this coupling of salt and light seems to kind of like hit right on the nose in describing them. So people knew about the Essenes. They live by the Dead Sea, right? They're the salt people. They live over by the Sea of Salt. And so it's like Jesus was saying to these people who are listening to them, who know about the Essenes, some maybe were Essenes. He's like, okay, look, the Essenes have some good salt. They've got some good pure salt going on. But they're hiding it away in caves and they're hiding it away from the people. They're not participating in the larger life of the community. Hey, Essenes, and anybody sympathetic to them, we need you to be a city on a hill. We need you to be a light that is shining forth in the dark. We need you out here in the world seeking justice, making peace, using whatever power and authority that you have in the world wisely and justly. We need you bearing witness to the comfort of God in dark times. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Go out, be witness to what it means to experience the comfort of God in times of severe grief. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Get out here so people can see it. Suit me up, coach. Put me in the game. That's the phrase I've been saying to Rachel all week. Suit me up, coach. Put me in the game. Right? Jesus didn't hide away. He was out there. He was traveling. He's dipping in and out of the power centers of his day. He's hanging out with people on the margins. He's encouraging people, caring for them, eating together, having conversations, engaged with them. Be salt, let your light shine. Be a city on a hill that everybody can see. And if people look at that city, what should they see? Well, Jesus says your good works. They should see your good works. They should see us loving our neighbors in tangible ways. Some of you might say, but Pastor, we're Protestants, most of us. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works, right? We're not supposed to boast. And you are right. We are saved by grace. That is true. God loves us just because, right? We don't earn our way to God's love. It's not we do good enough things that we earn God's love. Remember that covenant thing. God is faithful to us and loves us no matter what we do. just because we're their creation. But good deeds are the fruit of a heart that is yearning for the things of God. Right? We can choose not to reflect God on earth, but if we have hearts that are turned toward God, we are then reflecting God's heart into the world. Jesus had a brother called James, and he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but doesn't have works?" Works don't save us, but they are a manifestation of the Christian life. So let your light shine before others, that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I'll leave you with this. Be salt, be light. Stand against the tides. Be faithful to a God who is love and who seeks justice and peace. Love your neighbors as you love yourself. Do good deeds. Be light. Shine forth. Amen. All right, we're going to take just a minute here. We're going to take just a minute here for just some silence. So we often do silence or guided meditation if you're newer. And I'll give us a significant amount of time if there's just anything that really stood out to you that you'd like to talk to God about. Or maybe you're coming in here carrying something totally different. It's just space to like talk to the Spirit here. So come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, help us to stand strong in these times, that we wouldn't be wavered by the winds, but we will bear witness and be faithful to the witness of Jesus as we best understand it. I ask that you would give us the strength to do that, that you would give us soft hearts of compassion toward others, and that you would help us to love one another in ways that people look at and say, "Oh, there's something about those people. Let us just bear witness to the glory of God the Father." We thank you, Lord. Amen.